It's good to be with you this evening. If we can turn to the Word of God, let's turn to the book of Genesis, please. The book of Genesis. And we're going to read chapter 40, but we'll read some verses from chapter 39. It's great to see you all. It's been a long time since I've been at Hellions. Got some very fond memories of being here, of course, and the fellowship as well. It's really good to see you all again. So we'll read from Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20, just to get the run in. And Joseph's masters took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did, there he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler, it's really the cupbearer, of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison and the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in his hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets in my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Pharaoh has interpreted to him, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now I'm sure God will bless us as we've read the scriptures together, a story that is known to many of us, I'm sure. Now really what the burden of what I want to speak about this evening is really the importance of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God to get us through difficult circumstances, the importance of holding on to the word of God when we have difficult times in our life. And particularly, we're going to think about the importance of the word of God and being faithful to the word of God when we preach the gospel. But let's just say a few things about Joseph in our introduction. So, the book of Genesis. What a remarkable book is the book of Genesis. It is interesting to think about the fact that there are 11 chapters at the beginning of Genesis that cover 2 millennia of this world's history, and there are 13 chapters at the end of Genesis that cover the life of one individual. What a remarkable character is Joseph. And I'm sure most of you will agree with me when I say this. Not every commentator does agree with this. But the reason for that, of course, is because Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, it's a principle of the Word of God. If you want to know what God is interested in, of what is important to God, just look at the time and space that the Word of God allocates to that subject. So you can think about the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, and you think of chapter after chapter in the Gospels that speak about him. We had our brother Alistair Sinclair with us last weekend, and we were reminded of that one day in the life of the Lord Jesus. He talked about it being the longest day. And you think about John's Gospel, and you think about chapter after chapter, all dedicated to one day, one remarkable day. And of course, that was the day when the Lord Jesus died. So chapter after chapter about Joseph. Now, if you know anything about the story of Joseph, you'll know that dreams were important in his life. In fact, dreams defined his life, really, when you think about it. 3 sets of dreams, 2 dreams in each case. And really, the whole substance of what I'm saying tonight, if you don't agree with this, then maybe you can just take the principle and go with it. But the principle that I want to think about this evening is that for Joseph, those dreams were the revelation of God to him. We have a Bible. You know, we have a big Bible, you know, with New Testament and Old Testament and chapter after chapter. What did Joseph's Bible look like? Well, he didn't really have a Bible at all. If you think about it, it's very possible that there were accounts that were handed to him from, I'm sure he knew all about the life of Abraham and the life of Jacob, and maybe he'd heard all about some of those other characters that we read of in the Old Testament. Of course, Enoch was a prophet as well. But really, Joseph didn't have a Bible. And just a very simple point to think of the privileged, blessed time in which we live, where we have the Word of God revealed to us, the full canon of the Word of God, God's final Word, as the book of Hebrews describes it. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples and spoke of the things that they saw with their eyes, things that prophets and kings had desired to look at. And of course, we didn't see them, but we have them recorded for us in the Word of God. And just really the privilege that we have to have the scriptures for ourselves. So we're going to think about these dreams as pictures of the Word of God. And we're going to focus on the dreams that we've got here in chapter 40. And we're going to take the lessons from here. But let me just say a few things about the other dreams of Joseph. You'll notice this, actually, that the first 2 dreams that Joseph had were to an individual, Joseph himself, a believer, if you like. And the Word of God is for us as individuals. It's for us as believers. It's for us personally. God has revealed the scriptures to us personally. Then we have 2 dreams in chapter 40 that were really revealed to unbelievers. And we're going to think about this in relation to the gospel. And of course, the Word of God is for unbelievers as well. It contains the gospel message, the message of salvation. And it's an individual message and it's a personal message. And then when we think about the last two dreams, of course, those dreams were revealed to Pharaoh, but they were really for the whole world, for the salvation of the whole world. So the word of God is for individuals, it's for us, but it's for the whole world as well. And what I want to think about in particular is what those dreams meant to Joseph and how he held on to them and they got him through in very difficult times. Now, we're not going to spend too much time on the first set and the last set of dreams. We're going to think about chapter 40, but I'll give you the skeleton and you can go and look at this in your own time. The first two dreams, we can think about Joseph in the environment of cynicism. Chapter 37. Here we're thinking about circumstances, chapter 40. And then chapter 41 onwards, the rest of the life of Joseph, you can think about those dreams revealed in the environment of success. And okay, two of those things begin with the letter C and one of them begins with the letter S. But that meets my rules of alliteration, and I make up the rules for my alliteration. So there you go. Cynicism, circumstances, and success. And so let me just say a few things about the first dreams of Joseph. And I'm going to make some assumptions. I'll make the assumption that you know this, the story of the dreams there. If not, then you can go back and look at those dreams. Here were these dreams that were revealed to Joseph when he was a young man. And I think the reason they were revealed to him as a young man because these were dreams that would be with him all of his life. They would take him through these difficult circumstances. And these dreams told the future for the life of Joseph that he was destined for glory. His life would follow an upward trajectory. And you know the story. He goes and tells his brothers about it, and he tells his father and his mother about it. And it's received with cynicism. It's received with criticism. Now, I don't know. Some people are critical of Joseph for what he did, and they think that maybe he was being boastful. If you think about it, if you accept that these were revelations that came from God, and it's very clear when you see the outworking of these dreams that they were revelations from God, then if you think about it, who else was he supposed to tell? He either could keep these dreams to himself, or he had to tell someone. He was in the family unit in this environment in which he lived, so who else was he supposed to tell? But let's just look at a couple of expressions in chapter 37. Let's not try and get too distracted with this. But chapter 37, Joseph is criticized. And there's two expressions that are used here that relate to his dreams. Verse 19. And here's his brothers. Joseph's being sent to his brothers. He's coming out to them. And they say this: "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Behold, this dreamer cometh." And they're criticizing him. He's a dreamer. He believes in these dreams. And they're criticizing him for believing these dreams. Now, does that sound familiar? Are you criticized for believing the word of God? Do people look at you and thinking, why do you believe in this book? It's just man-made. It's just a figment of the imagination. And of course, Peter reminds us, we do not follow cunningly devised fables. That's what some people say, that we're following cunningly devised fables. But we believe in the revelation of the word of God. Now, criticism number one. Here's criticism number two. It's in verse 20. "Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." We shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, I want to develop this idea as we come into chapter 40. So they criticize Joseph because he believed these dreams. And here they are criticizing the dreams themselves. We will see what will become of these dreams. Here were these dreams. They were predicting the future. And they were criticizing Joseph for believing these dreams that would predict the future. We will see what will become of these dreams. Now, the word of God has a lot to say about the future. And I've said this at a few places before, and I'll probably say it at a few places again. But I think that as believers, and specifically believers in local assemblies, we know more about the future than anyone else on planet Earth. Now, I work in a scientific community. That's my job. Let me tell you that the scientists don't know what the future holds. They don't know what's going to happen in the future. They try to predict. You know, we can look at global warming, things like that. I won't get distracted in that idea, with that line of things at all. But, you know, ultimately, scientists don't know what the future holds because we can't measure the future. Science is based on what you can measure. Empirical evidence, if you like, is what you can observe, what you can measure. Well, you can't measure the future, so scientists don't know what the future holds. Politicians don't know what the future holds. But the Word of God reveals the future to us. And the Word of God has a lot to say about the future. Now, I have to be careful what we say here. But as Christians in assembly fellowship, we know more about the future than anyone else. Now, we have to be careful because, you know, we have to be careful about being arrogant, of thinking we're better than other groups of Christians. You know, I think that's a really important thing. The Word of God talks about the haughty look and of how God hates the haughty look, and we have to be careful about arrogance. But many Christians either avoid the parts of the scriptures that speak about the future, or they're confused about them. And as God's people, we have an outline of what the future holds, the rapture and the tribulation and the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. All of these things we have mapped out, and we have all of the events of the future mapped out for us. Now, how can we know that it's true? Well, how did Pharaoh know that the dreams of or Joseph's interpretation of dreams, how did he know that they were true? Well, that when Pharaoh had the dreams revealed to him, there was evidence that Joseph and his interpretation of dreams would reveal the future. And that's what we've got in chapter 40. There are these dreams, and they've got a very short time course, a matter of days. And it's very clear that these revelations that come to these people that Joseph interprets are really from God. Now you say, where are you going with this? Well, you know, as God's people, we have prophecies, and we can look back to the way that they have worked out with time. We have prophecy after prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus coming into the world the first time, and we have detail. We have, for example, if you think about the cross, we have how the Lord Jesus would die by crucifixion, Psalm 22, the city in which he would die, even the very time at which he would die, Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9. All of these things were mapped out with precision and accuracy, and all of these things were fulfilled. And if you like, the point I'm trying to make is we can be sure of the future as the Word of God reveals it, because we can see the evidence of it already. We can see the Word of God that's been fulfilled. And there will come a day in the history of this world when the world will see what will become of these prophecies. You know, they said of Joseph, we will see what will become of his dreams. And maybe that's what people are saying today. We will see what will become of these events in the Word of God. Well, they will see what will become of these prophecies in the Word of God one day, when these things come into fulfillment. Now, that was quite a long introduction, but let's get into chapter 40, because I want to think about Joseph and what these dreams meant to him. Because when we get into chapter 40, there are these two individuals, the cupbearer, the butler, and the baker, two people that are very close to Pharaoh. Probably these were such important positions because these were two people that controlled, if you like, the intake of Pharaoh. If someone was going to poison Pharaoh, they might go through the butler, or they might go through the baker. They might go through the cupbearer, if you like, or they might go through the baker. And these were very important positions, responsible positions. We don't really know why these two individuals had fallen out of favor with Pharaoh, but there they are in prison. And two dreams are revealed to these individuals. What is Joseph going to do when he hears about these two dreams? Well, he could have taken the attitude of his brothers, couldn't he? He could have said, well, you could just forget about those dreams. I had some dreams a while ago, and those dreams would say, were really prophesying that I was going to take this upward trajectory, that I was destined for glory, and my life has gone in exactly the wrong direction. I was sold into Egypt. I became a slave. And if things couldn't have got any worse, I was wrongly accused of a crime. I've been put in prison. Instead of my life going up, my life has gone down. You should forget about those dreams. And really what I'd like to really conclude when you look at this story of Joseph here is, despite the situation that he finds himself in, despite the circumstances that he's holding on to these dreams, he's holding on, if you like, to the word of God. The word of God is taking him through these difficult circumstances. Now, it's very easy to look back, isn't it? We can look back at over the life of Joseph and we can see that God was working out his purposes all the way through. And of course, what wasn't revealed to Joseph was that he not only would be destined for glory, but that he would suffer as well, because ultimately the purpose for his life was that he would be a picture for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, of course, we think about the purpose for our lives, and we've been singing about it in the last hymn that we have sung together, that ultimately God's purpose for our lives is that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. The greatest purpose that God could have for us, and he's doing it right now, and he will do it and he will complete it in the future. We're being conformed to the image of his Son. Now, we have that revelation. We have that knowledge. We have it revealed to us with clarity. Joseph didn't have that knowledge, but that's really the explanation for the events that we have there in Joseph's life. So these dreams took him through. Now, it would have been very easy for Joseph to have been crushed by the situation that he was in. You know, you think about what he went through. He was sold by his own brothers into slavery. And then he's wrongly accused, despite the fact that he was impeccable in his conscience before the Lord and a faithful steward in the house of his master Potiphar. He's wrongly accused for doing the right thing, and he's sent to prison. And well, he could have been bitter, and he could have been overwhelmed by the circumstances that he found himself in. You know, if you work it all out, Joseph must have been a slave and a prisoner for at least 13 years. And we don't know how long he was a slave and how long he was a prisoner, but if you do the maths, he must have been a slave and a prisoner for over 13 years, the best years of his life, his youth, spent in prison, wasting away in prison. He was at least in prison for these 2 years. And what we have when we look at Joseph is a lovely example of someone who kept going, who was faithful and did what was given to him and carried on despite the difficulties that he found himself in. In Leicester, we've been in our midweek meetings, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And just the week gone, we were looking at Colossians chapter 3. Very interesting. When you look at Colossians 3, you get instructions to the household, including the slaves, and you've got an instruction to the wife, and then to the husband, and then to the children, and then to the father, it is in Colossians. And then you have four verses as much information dedicated to the servants as all of those other groups together. And there are these instructions to the slaves to serve the Lord. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Not with eye service. Now, I look that word up. I work in eyes, and it's the word ophthalmodoulos. Ophthalmo is eyes, ophthalmology is eyes. Doulos is the word slaves. Eye service. And, you know, we know exactly what it means, don't we? To serve with eye service. I can remember when I was a student, I had a summer job in a factory. It was a factory where my dad worked. It was a big paper, huge paper factory in the town that I lived in. And it was a cleaning job. And some of the men that worked there were professional skivers. I mean, literally, they did well if they were working 2 hours in an eight-hour day. And they knew all of the places to hide in this factory. They went and they had coffee and they showed their face and they did a bit of work and then they knew this little coffee machine that was hidden out of the way and they would spend a couple of hours there and they were professional skivers. And here we're being told that that's not the service that we should offer as believers. Not eye service, not working when the boss is looking. Now, of course, we live in days when many of us can work at home and the boss isn't there to see what we're doing. And I think very few of us are slaves, of course. When we look at these verses in Colossians, I think we can apply them to the work environment. But Paul comes to this point in his discussion, and he says this: ye serve the Lord Christ. In fact, Kenneth Woost, in his translation, he puts it like this. You take that word Lord, and it's exactly the same word for master. And he puts it like this: the master, Christ, you serve. And if you like, all of us as believers, in our day-to-day work and what we do, we serve the Lord. You know, you might have a very mundane job. You might think it's really not that interesting. You may have a job where you feel overworked and underappreciated and you know, it's good to appreciate that we serve the Lord Christ. Now, Joseph, he didn't have this knowledge that we have, of course, but I think he's an excellent example of a slave, of a prisoner as he was here, serving the Lord, dedicating himself to the work that he was given. Whatever his hand found to do, he did it with zeal. He served with that singleness of heart that we read of there in the book of Colossians. Now, what we have when we look at Joseph is a man who is an example to us of a good steward. And we could spend a lot of time talking about this in the Word of God, the principle of stewardship. And the idea of stewardship is that there are things entrusted to us that don't belong to us, but we have responsibility for. Now, you can see that in the life of Joseph. You know, you see it in Potiphar's house and you see it in prison. These were things that didn't belong to him. He was a slave there in the house of Potiphar. And these prisoners weren't really directly his responsibility, but they are entrusted to him. Now, there are all kinds of ways that we can think of stewardship. We're stewards of our bodies. We're stewards of planet Earth. You know, for elders, the local assembly doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God, you know. The people of God, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, belong to God, but entrusted to the care of elders. And some of us have families, some of us have children, and all of us have people that the Lord lays on our hearts that we're responsible for, that we have responsibility to care for, and we're stewards in so many different ways. And here is Joseph, a faithful steward. His faith in the Word of God meant that he was faithful in his stewardship as well. Now, we could develop that subject, but let's carry on, because I'd like to think about Joseph and the Word of God. What we find is that to Joseph, is given the responsibility to interpret these two dreams. And they're very different dreams, really, when you look at it. One would have been very easy for Joseph to interpret because it was good news. And the second would have been difficult for Joseph to interpret, to share the interpretation because it was bad news. And what we're going to do is think about this as a picture of the gospel. If you like, a message of life and a message of death. A message of life and a message of death. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians in a moment and we'll develop that a bit later. But I just want to think about the gospel. The gospel is entrusted to us. It's not entrusted to angels. You read in Revelation of an occasion then in tribulation days when the gospel will be preached by angels. Revelation 14 verse 6 says this, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Now that's the gospel message that they're going to preach in that day, a message of judgment. And we have a message of grace. It's not entrusted to angels, it's entrusted to us. And we have this window of opportunity to share the gospel. Now, the Lord Jesus, on one occasion, told us that there would be no marriage in heaven. Now, some of you are married here, and you know that's something to get to grips with, that you won't be married in heaven. The relationship will change in heaven. But remember the Sadducees, they came to the Lord Jesus and they were trying to catch him out. And they presented this really distorted story of a man who married and his wife died and he married again and his wife and all of these things going on. And the Lord Jesus said this, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. And so no children are born in heaven either, if you think about it. No children born in heaven. All children, all life, if you like, human life that will be in heaven is born here. New birth, the gospel, that being born again. Anyone who is in heaven is born here. And the opportunity to receive eternal life is right now. And this is the time when people can be born again. It's really just remarkable to think about that. The responsibility given to us as believers, a limited time for that, to deliver that responsibility. Now, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because we're going to think about this idea of a message of life and a message of death. So Joseph had these two dreams revealed to him. And one of them was a message of, one of the dreams had a message of life, and the cupbearer, of course, he lived. The baker, well, his dream was all about the fact that he was going to die. And Joseph, well, he just told him the truth, really. It gave him a chance, if you think about it, to prepare for eternity. So what he did was, in one sense, it was a mercy. But let's look at these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll explain the imagery here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are a savour of death unto death, and to the other a savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? A savour of death unto death, and a savour of life unto life. Now what is Paul speaking about? Well, he's really talking about what would happen in Roman times and in the city of Rome when a Roman general would go into an area and they'd conquer that area. And there'd be triumph. And that's really what he's talking about in verse 14. He's saying the gospel is like that. It's like as if God is going to into an area and he is conquering that area. And as people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are surrendered to the will of God. They are under the dominion of God, under the dominion of the Lord Jesus. Of course, many people have taken this and distorted it. This is about voluntary response to the gospel. And of course, you know, the gospel can't be forced upon people and you can't put the sword to people and make people become Christians. That's not what we're talking about here. We're looking at the imagery of the victory of the gospel. And then what would happen is there would be a victory parade. And they would go through Rome. And at the front of this victory parade, there would be the winners. And I suppose the closest that we have this is when someone wins a tournament or something. I have to confess that when Leicester won the Premier League, I did go into town and I watched the bus go through the town. It was very exciting. But if you like, to use the illustration, it's almost as if, imagine it was a tournament rather than the league. It's like as if you have the winners at the front and then you'd have the losers in the back maybe following on in a, and people would be able to pelt eggs at them or something. You know, that it's that idea that you had the winners at the front and the losers at the back of this triumphal procession. And actually those losers, either they would be destined for slavery or even the death penalty. And aromas would go up, and probably this would be incense offered to the idols, and that aroma would be a fragrance of life to those that were victors, and it would be a fragrance of death to those that had lost. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, really what we're saying, first of all, and we're thinking about fragrance in a completely different way when we look at the words in verse 14, the gospel is a fragrance to God. Whenever the gospel is preached, it is a savour to God and it is a savour of his son. So even if you preach the gospel and there's no response and people don't respond and it feels like it's fruitless and nothing is resulting, God takes pleasure in the fact that the gospel is preached. It's a fragrance to him. But the gospel is for those that respond to it, those that, if you like, are the victors on the victory side, and it's a fragrance of life to them. But the gospel is also for those that are being lost, those that are perishing, because really it's a reminder to them of eternal realities. It is a savour of death unto death. Now, to take the lesson from Joseph, it's easy to talk about life. It's easy to talk about eternal life and the positive aspects of the gospel. And we should do that, of course. And the gospel is the greatest message that this world will ever hear. And it is a glorious, wonderful message. The free grace of God that the Lord Jesus has finished the work. It's a wonderful message. But you know, the negative aspects of the gospel, you know, the eternal reality of hell, of the cross, of the judgment of God falling on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not easy things to talk about. And we have a responsibility to be faithful in those things as well. Joseph, his life-defining characteristic was his faithfulness. Every environment that he was put in, he was faithful. And we need to be faithful as God's people in the way that we serve each other. We've been thinking about that. But when this message, these dreams were given to Joseph, he just delivered it as it was. He told the truth as it was. He didn't try and hide it. He didn't try and make it more palatable. He just told it as it was. He was a faithful deliverer of the message. So we can take that lesson to ourselves as well. Now, what we'll do just in closing, turn back to the book of Genesis. And I'll leave you to develop this yourself, but we'll just look at the final set of dreams, because I want to think about Joseph in success. Joseph in success. Because God has been working all the way through the life of Joseph, and although it's taken time, through these dreams being revealed to the cupbearer and the baker as well, but really the cupbearer is the instrumental person here, Joseph is brought into the presence of Pharaoh in chapter 39. And he's there to reveal, chapter 41. He's there to reveal these dreams that Pharaoh has had. Now notice that Joseph is, he's focusing on the fact that these dreams are from God. Look at verse 16 of chapter 41. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. A few years ago, I read the life story of Billy Graham. Some of you might have read that. Really quite a remarkable book. And of course, there are probably many things that we can think about of the ministry of Billy Graham that perhaps we wouldn't agree with, and perhaps what follows after a person trusts the Lord, and the follow-up, if we could call it that. But you look at the people that he met: Winston Churchill, Eisenhower, Queen Elizabeth II, movie stars and musicians, the people at the top of society. And through the gift that was given to him, and really all Billy Graham was known for was preaching the gospel, really. I mean, there was nothing else. He did it in a very gracious way, and he was quite eloquent in the way that he spoke. But really, he stood for the gospel. And the gospel caused him to be used in a very powerful way. If you like, he was successful in his ministry. And here is Joseph. And he's been tested in some very adverse circumstances. You know, he's been a slave, he's been a prisoner, and he's been faithful. How will he deal with success? You know, there are many people in the Word of God who prospered spiritually in different environments, but when they were successful, they failed. In fact, you look at the history of the kings of Judah in particular, and you follow through those kings, and very often they came to a point in their life, maybe towards their middle-aged years, when they had been successful and they'd done well, and they failed. David and Solomon and Asa, even Hezekiah, Uzziah, all of these people failed because of their complacency, and success was their downfall. Well, that wasn't true of Joseph. And I think it's true to say that, you know, through a person's gift, you know, they can stand in front of hundreds of people. They can have a very powerful ministry. And there is the possibility for that to be abused, but not with Joseph. Now, I just want to think about one thing in closing. And again, you can develop this yourself. Chapter 47. Here we have Joseph at his zenith. And it's towards the latter part of the famine that has taken place. And in verse 14, you read that all the money is entrusted to Joseph. You get to verse 17, and all the cattle is entrusted to him as well. And verses 18 to 22, verse 20 talks about all the land being given to Pharaoh, being entrusted to Joseph as well. And here he is, right at the heights of his power. And there's a little expression in here, verse 24. Let's read the verse. "And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones." Food for your little ones. Lovely to read about a man who, right at the zenith of his power, is concerned about little ones. Now, you can apply that in lots of different ways. I think when you read of the Lord Jesus, it's very clear that in one way or another, little ones were dear to him. whether they were physically little, because they were children, and there is a great responsibility on Christian parents and raising them for the Lord. Little ones are dear for him, but also for those that are young spiritually as well, those that are young in the faith, who are children as far as the faith is concerned. How good it is when we are, when we have a ministry for the Lord, a ministry where we can teach the word of God, and that we have a grasp of the word of God, and we have a knowledge, and it can be very impressive. How good when we make sure that there's something for the little ones, for those that are young in the faith, that we not afraid just to make things simple and make things accessible, and make sure that the young ones are fed in the word of God. Now, at the end of our chapter, we found that they forgot Joseph, didn't we? And of course, there are lessons that we can take from that as well. We'll just finish our time there as far as Joseph is concerned. There's lots more that we can say. He's a lovely character, but let's sing a hymn in closing. I've changed my hymn. I hope that's okay. It's hymn number 396. I spotted it when we were singing 394. 396, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And I think we're okay to sing the whole hymn, aren't we? 396.
Where has sunk your radiant sun?
I'll just close our time in prayer. Let's just pray together. Father, we give thanks that we have been able to read thy word together. We've thought of this character of Joseph. We give thanks that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. We think of every circumstance and environment in which he was tested in. And we give thanks that there was no fault in him, no failing. We give thanks that he was faithful all the way to death, that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, we give thanks that we can come to remember the Lord Jesus tomorrow, and we do pray that he would have the adoration from our hearts that he deserves, that he is worthy of. We do give thanks for this time together. We give thanks for fellowship that we can enjoy. We have enjoyed a lovely day as far as the weather is concerned, and we give thanks that at the end of this day we can spend time with thy people and time in thy word. We do ask for thy blessing on the rest of the evening, and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.